We're going to have plenty of food. It's going to be a great time. Come tonight. You won't want to miss it, okay? Also, this coming Saturday is our men's breakfast. We do that every first Saturday of the month. It's at 8 a.m. We won't keep you long. So if you can get away, this breakfast will be hosted. Denton's hosting this one. Address is there in the little insert on the calendar. You'll see the men's breakfast, and over to the side you'll see his address. If you have more questions about that, you can come talk to me. You can talk to Denton or John or somebody. But man, guys, an awesome opportunity. If you can work it out with your schedule to come, share, we'll eat breakfast together. We'll have a time of prayer. We'll have a little devotion, just encouragement from the Word. We encourage you to be a part of that this coming Saturday at 8. So details, if you need any more information, like I said, just come talk to one of us, and we would love to answer those questions and all that good stuff. All right. Hey, the Christmas season, you know, we're in the middle of it, right? We got our little Christmas lights going. Added a little something to our stage today as we start our Advent series today. Quick question. Who went out Black Friday amongst the crazies? Don't be ashamed of it. You can be proud that you went out and fought over something that you saved 10 bucks over, right? Right, yeah. Yeah, some of you guys went out, went shopping. Who now? And this is the world we live in now. It's starting to change, right? Who's ready for Cyber Monday? All right, right? Yeah, you get on Amazon or whatever website you want to buy something from, and you do it from the comfort of your home. And this guy with brown little shorts brings it to your door and drops it off in a few days, right? Especially those of you that do Amazon Prime. Yeah, a day sometimes even. Man, it gets here quick. Man, we are a spoiled generation. We are living in just some pretty amazing times, I guess, with technology and all those resources that we have at our disposal. Like I said, we're starting our Christmas Advent series today, and we'll be doing that leading up to all the way up to Christmas. And we are having our Christmas Eve service here at 6:30 this year. So, man, I know a lot of you guys do family stuff on Christmas Eve, but if you can work it out with your schedule to say, you know what, this year we're going to attend our Christmas Eve service, we're going to bring our family, and then we're going to go home afterwards and do our family's traditions, and that would be awesome. We would love to have you. Bring your kids. We're going to have a family-style service every year. Man, I've been training for this my whole life. I sit in a chair. The guys give me a hard time. They say I look like Santa Claus sitting up there. We have the kids come up and participate, and we read the Christmas story, and it's just a sweet time, something I enjoy to do as the pastor of this church, and get to, and we want to continue that, carry on that tradition here at our church. And we get your kids a little bit involved. We ask questions, and sometimes, I know moms and dads, that makes them nervous when their kids start to talk in public, right? Who knows what they're going to say about me or about something. We'll interact with them, and it's just a sweet time. And that's every Christmas Eve. Every Christmas Eve we do that service, so that would be something to mark on your calendars and be in preparation for. So Advent, starting the series. I'm just going to confess something really quick as your pastor. I struggle, not because I'm a Grinch, but I struggle with Christmas series. And I'll tell you why. One of the reasons why I struggle preaching Christmas series is I feel like I've just done it the year before. I'm like, again, I've got to preach this message. Is it not getting old? Does it feel like it's the same thing? And yes, we try to do different things, and we try to take different looks and different approaches and different themes, but it's initially the same thing every year. And I'll be honest, I don't look forward to it. Not because I'm a Grinch and I don't look forward to Christmas, even though we do not set up our Christmas tree until after Thanksgiving in our house. All right? We don't listen to Christmas music until after Christmas in our house. Now, if you do that, that's fine. I'm not giving you a hard time or anything. But I struggle After, did I say after Christmas? After Thanksgiving. My bad. Yeah, we're going to really mess things up. We're going to start listening to Christmas music in January. Anyway, after Thanksgiving. So preaching this Advent series every year at church, I really struggle. I'm like, is it old? I don't want it to ever come across as old and tired and the same old, and we're like, man, again. I want this time to be a time of being renewed and reminded of what God did for each one of us. You know, Christmas can be such a wonderful time of year, a time of getting together with friends and family members, a time of giving and receiving gifts. Those of you that have little ones, whether they're kids or grandkids, watching their excitement and anticipation. Man, don't you, parents, grandparents, do you not love that? Man, I get so excited about that. One of the traditions that we do as a family is, I have three daughters, and every year I set a time out leading up to Christmas, after Thanksgiving, y'all, all right? I set a time for Daddy to take each one of the girls out on a special date. They get to pick where they go, and the younger, you know, when they're younger, they want to pick like McDonald's, right? So it saves Dad's, bank account. But now that they're getting older, they start picking nicer restaurants, all right? But that's been our tradition. You can pick where we eat, okay? So they'll pick where we eat. Many times the little ones, especially Carly, she wants to dress up and get real fancy. So she expects Dad to dress up and get real fancy. And this is about as fancy as I get, people, all right? And Dad will take the girls out individually, and we will do dinner. And we will go and buy their mom a gift that is thoughtful. They will go and buy each one of their sisters a gift that is thoughtful. And they will buy their grandmother a gift, because grandma always comes and celebrates Christmas with us. And I'm like, and one of the things that we've tried to instill with that is the importance of not just getting excited about what you're going to get, but instilling in their little hearts and in their little minds the importance of giving. Giving as well. You know, Christmas can be very exciting, very, such a wonderful time. But for others, Christmas can be really hard. It can be a season of just maybe loneliness. Maybe just Christmas every year is hard for you because of maybe the loss of a loved one. And when you get into the Christmas season, you look back and remember, and Christmas is a very difficult time. There are very many emotions that maybe flood your mind. So whether you love Christmas season or not, we all need to be reminded, though, and we need to be reminded, and we need to be renewed during this time of the year. We need to be reminded of the value of Jesus' work in sinners' lives. You know, this year, during this Advent series, we're going to look each week at one of the four Gospels in the New Testament. We're going to take a look at the book of Matthew. We're going to look at Mark. We're going to look at Luke, and we're going to look at John. And we're going to... And that's why we called it this theme, Witnessing Advent. Each one of those gospel letters were written in a little bit of a different perspective. Now, I'll be honest with you, as your pastor, the guy that's going to be preparing these messages, today and 2 weeks from now, they were easy days. The book of Matthew and the book of Luke, when we're preparing Christmas messages, Advent messages, these two texts are ones are go-to texts, okay? The book of Mark is a different story. Book of Mark doesn't reference the birth of Christ. per se in the book of Mark. So it's next week, when you come, it's going to be a little interesting, all right? But we're going to be talking, we're going to look at each one of these books each Sunday leading up to Christmas. And we're going to take a look at the different aspects of each book as we anticipate, as they looked in the time of Christ's arrival, as they anticipated Christ coming, the Messiah's coming. You know, the Gospel of Matthew was written and aimed towards the Jews. And we're going to be talking about the different gospel letters, the different gospel books, and who they're aimed at. And one of the key things of understanding today's message a little more clearly is to understand that the Gospel of Matthew, it was aimed towards Jews, specifically Jewish believers, Jewish converts, Jews that have had became Christians. And not only was it aimed at Jews that had became Christians, but it was also aimed and had was meant to be used as an apologetic tool for unbelieving Jews. So I want you to keep that in your mind as we read and as we talk through today's message, that put yourself in the situation of maybe an unbelieving Jew that didn't yet believe that the Messiah had come. Didn't yet believe that. So one of the things you have to understand is the Gospel of Matthew was written somewhere between 50 and 70 AD before the destruction of the temple. Okay? Most theologians would say it was closer to AD 50 than AD 70, but we do not know for sure. We also, nowhere in the book does Matthew, the disciple Matthew or Levi, nowhere does he say, hey, you know, sincerely Matthew or sincerely Levi. He doesn't sign his name to this book. So you're like, well, how do we know it is Matthew writing this book? And here's the thing that we have to understand, that the early church always knew that Matthew wrote it. And from the early church, first century church, they've always said that this is the letter of the disciple or the apostle Matthew. So that's how it gets its name. That's how it gets the gospel according to Matthew. You know, as I've already stated, Matthew wrote it to strengthen these Jewish believers. And he also wrote it as an apologetic tool to reach other Jews with the gospel. You know, in building toward his account of the birth of Christ, Matthew begins his gospel with a genealogy, stretching from Abraham to Christ himself. Now, let me ask a question. Those of you that have made attempts at reading the Bible through, maybe started in the Old Testament, what happens when it starts listing he begot him and they begot this person? What do you do usually? Yes. Okay. We're honest. Okay. As your pastor, many times I'm just like, all right, we're here. Skip over it. But here's the thing that we have to understand, especially here in the text that we'll be in today, how important this is. And your eyes, I hope, if they aren't already, will be open, how significant and how important that this is there for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of showing us that Jesus is exactly who he said he was. How important. So in building toward his account of the birth of Christ, Matthew begins his gospel with a genealogy stretching from Abraham to Christ himself. Now, also, Luke does the same thing. But Luke does something a little different. We'll talk a little bit about it today, but not a lot, because we'll be talking more in depth in a few weeks about the Gospel of Luke. But something very significant, they're a little different. And you're like, oh, well, does the Bible contradict itself? Absolutely not. Now, at first glance, it might seem like that. Now, one of the ways it's different is not, it's kind of apparent what they did. Matthew starts with Abraham. Luke goes all the way back to Adam in his genealogy. And we'll talk about the significance of why they are different here in just a moment. But Matthew uses his genealogy to prove that though redemptive history, God, through redemptive history, God kept and completed his promise to save his people and bless the nation through Christ. Matthew makes abundantly clear that God uses sinners sovereignly for his glory. So the question that we need to answer first is, who is Matthew? Who is Matthew? Who is him? Who is him, right? Who is he? Man, the Tennessee comes out occasionally. I'm sorry about that. So, who is Matthew? Matthew was a tax collector. Now, I know we're not fond of paying taxes, but all of us, you know, do, all right? Because if we don't, well, we might file extensions, but if we at one point that all catches up and we have to pay our taxes, right? Because if not, what happens? We'll get penalties and penalties, and at some point you'll go to jail. Just ask Willie Nelson, right? All right, so for not paying your taxes. But Matthew was a tax collector, but collecting taxes were very different during this time. It might not feel different, but it was very different. One of the things that we have to understand that the Jewish nation, Israel, was governed at this point, the time of Christ, by Rome. And you know what Rome did? Rome, when they had these provinces, and they were taking over a lot of the world at this time, and they were ruling a big section of this part of the world, and what they did in areas like Israel and other places that they ruled was they would have governors in these areas, and these governors bid to Rome to be the person that collected taxes. And what Rome would do is the highest person that would, the highest bid, they would give them the rights to collect taxes. And you know what they did? Then they would, these governors would hire people under them, tax collectors. And Rome said, you know what? This is all we're asking for. The highest bid, we get our money. Now it's up to the governor and all the little tax collectors that go out to collect the money, and you can do whatever you want. You got free reign, and you can collect as much as you want. We're not going to govern it. We got our money. We're happy. Now we're going to turn you loose. Let me tell you something. Tax collectors were hated because the governors would hire local people, their neighbors, people that they grew up with. And these guys would go in and they would collect taxes to the point of just making themselves rich. The governor would get what he needed, and then the tax collector would just pad their pockets. And the people that they grew up with and that were their neighbors and they lived amongst, man, they would just get rich while their neighbors suffered. So tax collectors were not appreciated very much at this part of the world. They were looked down upon. They were literally, in the community's eyes, the lowest of the lows. Hated. Hated. They were marked with this tax collector. They were the lowest viewed people in the community. I'll be honest with you. I thought that today, this morning I got up early and I'm like, what would they be compared to into today's society? What would they be compared to? And I'll be honest with you. Oh, gosh. Lowest of the lows. All right. All the Louisiana people said amen. All right. So, but honestly, though, that's funny. But honestly, the only thing I could think of really is maybe like a drug dealer. Those guys that get people hooked. Hooked and having to come to them, right? And how they've destroyed many lives. Man, tax collectors were not viewed very highly, and Matthew was a tax collector. So how did he get from tax collector to a writer of the first book of the New Testament? So Matthew chapter 9, verse 9 says this. Scripture's on the screen. Matthew chapter 9 will be all in the book of Matthew today. But Matthew chapter 9 says, "And as Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, 'Follow me,' and he rose and followed him." Okay. Think about that for a second. What were the other disciples thinking? Other disciples had been called at this point. Matthew was a tax collector. He was sitting at the table where he did his profession. Okay, he wasn't in his street clothes. He had his, you know, his tax collector name badge on. Right? Yeah. And Jesus, as we studied when we did our Who's Your One campaign, as he called the other disciples, very similar, right? What does he say? Follow me. And what did Matthew do? He got up and he followed Jesus. And he followed Jesus. You know, Jesus calls Matthew to follow him and to become one of the 12 disciples. Now, stay there in chapter 9, the next few verses. Let's pick up in verse 10. Verse 10. And it says, "And Jesus reclined at table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples." So what's happened? He's just called Matthew to be one of his followers, one of the elite 12, okay? They weren't so impressive, okay? They weren't. Just some common, normal people. Majority were fishermen. And now we see right after Matthew gets up and starts to follow Jesus, Jesus is in a house, and he's where? With who? Other tax collectors. People that were hated and not accepted anymore in their community. They were probably never asked to come up to a dinner like we're having tonight, okay? They were never asked to probably come over and watch a game on a Saturday. And hang out. Yeah, they were never asked. They were the outsiders now. And hated. Now Jesus is in a house. In a gathering. And there are other tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus at the table with his disciples. Verse 11. And it says, "And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, 'Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?' But when he heard it, he said, 'Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, go and learn this, what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous, but the sinners.'" Let me tell you something, church, that those words should echo in your hearts and in your minds today. Now we're like, well, I'm not a drug dealer. Maybe you're like, well, I'm fairly valued in my community of people that I associate with, maybe. But let me tell you something. We are all sinners, and we have all fallen short of the glory of God. And these words should ring true to us today. It says, for I came not to call the righteous, but the sinners. You know, this is something you know. This is something that you know. And it is something that should be, is reminding you today that Jesus came to save sinners. And here's the beautiful thing. And I think it's something that, man, just should remind us all, as it reminded me this week, that no one, and I know we've said this a lot in our church, but no one is too far out of reach from God's hand. No one's too far gone. No one has made too many mistakes. No one is too broken and not useful. Man, we are all useful when God reaches out His hands and calls us to follow Him. So now that we know who Matthew is, this lowest of low sinners with a bad past and hated, now he's following Jesus. We know who he is. Now let's move on to his gospel letter. You know, when you read the gospel of Matthew, here's the beautiful thing, is he is trying to reveal to his reader that Jesus is king. That Jesus is king. You see that theme throughout the book of Matthew. That Jesus is king. And why is all this important? Think about who I said he was writing to. To Jewish believers that had already been converted. And he wrote it to other Jews that aren't not yet converted, to use as a tool to help them to believe. The Jews had put a lot of stock into their pedigrees. During this time, they knew what tribe they fit in. Now, Jews today, there's no way to trace it. But then, during this time, they put a lot of stock into their pedigrees. You read the Old Testament, you see that flush out. Time again, they got were captured into Babylon. And they were there. And then they started coming back and rebuild the temple and rebuild the wall and set back up the city there in Jerusalem. And man, you see in Ezra, them like list out these people and to make sure where they were at and what they were supposed to be doing and all these things. In Ezra 2, there was a group that wanted to be priests because they knew that they could be taken care of. But you had to be out of a certain tribe to be a priest. And they go back and they look and they do the research and they realize they are not. They can't be priests because God had set aside who should be priest. Pedigree was big with the Jews. They put a lot of stock in it. It was important to show now for Matthew to the reader. It was important for him to show that Jesus and his tie to specifically King David. It was important because the Jew knew that the Messiah would come from Abraham down to King David and down and would come onto the scene. So it was important that Jesus, because if he hadn't, it wouldn't have been the Messiah. Been a guy trying to pull someone's leg. But it was important, according to what God had set up, that he was from the lineage of King David. So Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. I'm not going to read all 17 verses of chapter 1, or not all, but all the genealogies, because here's the thing. I can't pronounce half those names right, okay? All right, thank you. Make me feel better about myself. But we are going to read a few, point out a few things. And I encourage you to take it and look at it today. But look at it this week. But Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, it says, in the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. We see Matthew setting up the stage for Jesus. The son of David, the son of Abraham. Matthew shows us the royal line of Jesus. This is why, and I'm going to point out something that's different between Matthew's account and Luke's account, but this is why Joseph's family tree is used and not Mary's here. And I'm going to explain the significance of that, because this is where we see difference between Luke and Matthew. In the Gospel of Luke, we see Mary's. But here, we see from King David down to Joseph. Well, what do we know about Joseph and Jesus? Who was Joseph to Jesus? Say it. Stepdad. Well, how? Wasn't he engaged to Mary, to be married, and then married her? Yes. Who is God's father? God. God is the father. Well, why does Matthew want to highlight Joseph here? Why does Matthew want to highlight Joseph? Matthew chapter 1, verse 16, let's read it. It says, and Jacob, the father of Joseph. This is Joseph we're talking about, Jesus' stepdaddy. Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ. Here's the thing we have to understand. We've got to understand culture. We've got to understand the Jews during this time. It is significant that Matthew does Joseph's lineage from David and not Mary's here. Why? Because through Joseph's family line was from Solomon. Okay, King Solomon. Matthew chapter 6 verse, or chapter 1 verse 6 says this. It says, and Jesse, the father of David, the king, and David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah, who's Bathsheba. Most of us understand and know that story. We don't have time to go into it today. Man, you want to set up a time and talk about that? I can tell you that. But man, read it on your own. Craziness. Jesus was not Joseph's child biologically, but he was Joseph's child legally. Okay? Man, I know we have some godly step-parents in here. Man, praise God for that. Praise God for men and women that will come onto a scene and love a child that's not biologically theirs and treat them like they are, right? Man, we don't know a lot about Joseph, and I'm not going to try to, you know, interject a whole lot, but I believe, man, Joseph, he loved his wife, loved his fiance before she was his wife through this. I mean, through the power of God's grace working in his life, and he was able to come alongside and say, I'm going to be our earthly father to the Messiah, to baby Jesus, to young man Jesus. I'm going to do that. But the key is that Joseph was not his biological father, but he was his legally, he was his father. And it's because of Joseph being his father, this granted Jesus his royal line, because it was by your father, okay, that you would receive this in Jewish culture. That's why it was so important for Matthew to highlight Joseph here. Scripture doesn't contradict as we read Matthew's account and Luke's account. No, we've got to understand, he was writing to these Jews. He's writing to these unbelieving Jews. And he has to show this so that the wheels will start turning and it'll click in their brains. Through Joseph being Jesus' stepfather, granted Jesus his royal line. Now, through his mother was also a descendant of King David. What? Is there some incest going on? What's going on here, right? But Mary was also from the lineage, of King David. But instead of the son that they had through Bathsheba, King David and Bathsheba, Solomon, it was a son that he had named Nathan. And Mary was through the lineage from King David down through Nathan. And we'll see that in Luke. Through Jesus' mother, Mary, he was granted royal through his blood. Why? Because Joseph was just his stepdad. But Mary birthed the Messiah. He birthed the Messiah. Thank you, my brother. She birthed the Messiah. And he, through that, through the human nature, had royal blood. Tracing all the way back to King David. Fulfilling prophecy. Fulfilling what God had promised. You know, when you think of kings, what do you think of, though? Jesus is king. He has royal blood. Not just because he is God, and yes, he's God, but because he fulfilled prophecy down through King David, and he has royal blood. But when we think of kings, what do we think of? What do you think of? Man, we can do a study in history, and we can look back at kings. Man, most kings weren't that great. Man, most kings, when we study it, man, they ruled with an iron fist. Yeah, they did. But through Jesus, we have a King of grace. That's the next thing that this genealogy lays out for us. Here's the thing. We've got to read and know what's going on with all the people that he listed. Mentioned King David and Bathsheba. I'm sure the majority of us know this story. Some of us might not. Don't feel bad if you don't. It's okay. And go and read it. Read what King David did as he saw another man's wife on a rooftop bathing. And she was attractive. And her husband was at war. Uriah was at war. So he pursued her. And he had her come to him and he slept with her. And he got her pregnant. And then because of that, long story short, he has Uriah, her husband, killed to cover it up. Cover up his sin. He murders someone. Does that sound like a great king? Absolutely not. What does the scripture say about King David, though? He was a man after God's own heart. Man, David had some of the highest of highs and some of the lowest of lows. And when we can read through the Psalms and see that, see his heart just poured out onto the pages. See his tears almost as he mourns his sin. But through Jesus, we have a King of grace. And this is to put this is to be put on display as we look at those God used to usher in King Jesus. Man, we can go all the way back to Abraham. We don't have time this morning for this. But man, Abraham, man, some think, man, he must have been some awesome dude that God picked him to usher in his chosen people. Man, he was a pagan that didn't believe. Far from God. Unrighteous, filthy person. And God picked him. Said, I'm going to use you, Abraham. Abram at the time, actually. I'm going to use you to usher in a great nation. And you would think, man, things. Then Abraham got his act together, right? No. He didn't. We see him being a coward. Seeing him lying. And you think, well, it must have got better with his kids and offspring, right? No. It got worse. And God's people that he used to usher in the birth of the Messiah were broken, messed up people. Maybe you're sitting here today and man, and I don't know, I know me, I know my heart, I know my past, and I can really relate to that. That God uses broken, messed up people for his purpose. And I don't know about you, but I hope you are encouraged by that. Because I look out today. Now, I know the lights are shining at me. I can't see everybody real clear. And don't take offense to this, but we're all broken, messed up people. Okay? And here's the beautiful thing. You should be encouraged that God wants to use you today. He wants to use you. Here's the thing. Not only did Jesus come to save sinners, but God uses us. He uses us despite our brokenness, our messed up, being messed up, to bring Jesus to the world. And he used these people to usher in the birth of Messiah. Here's the thing. He wants to use us to bring, to make Jesus' name known to the world. To make the gospel known to the world. The rescuer. God that became a man to save us from our sins, to die in our place for the penalty for sin, and to take God's wrath from the sin for the sins of this world. You know, when you look at this list, when you look through the list of this genealogies, you shouldn't just see a group of names. You should see people that were messed up and broken and that needed God's grace in their life. And despite their broken and messed up, God still used them just like he wants to use you. When you look at this list, you should see yourself. Most quoted verse in the Bible is John 3:16. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." And that's the gospel. That God ushered in Jesus. That God had a plan. And he used messed up, broken people to bring in the Messiah. That he would make a way. That he would make a way that we could spend eternity with the God that created us. The Savior, the God that created us, became the Savior that saves us. The Savior that died in our place. So should Christmas become a Christmas message, should it become this tired, boring message? Man, I pray that as God's been convicted in my heart of this, man, he convicts your heart if that's where your heart is. This shouldn't be a tired, old message that you've heard many times. This should be something that continually renews your mind and reminds you of God's goodness and his love in your life. Here's the last truth that I want you to remember from this list of names. God is faithful and he keeps his promises. God is faithful and he keeps his promises. Man, I tell you what, I want you to write that in just in somewhere in your mind. and remind yourself of that this week. God is faithful, and He keeps His promises. And I tell you, it's truths like that when my world feels like it's falling apart, when I feel like, man, I don't know what's going to happen, it's truths like that that ground me, that bring me back, that ground me, that anchor me. That make me not want to go nuts, crazy, and off the deep end, right? God is faithful, and He keeps His promises. Let's pray. Lord, we love You. So thankful for Your Word. I'm thankful for how we can take a section of Scripture that many times we overlook, that we skim over, and we can look and we can see the truths in it. We can see the importance of why it's there. And Lord, I pray, Lord, during this Advent season, as we are leading up to a day that we set aside in our world as recognizing the birth of the Savior. Lord, I pray, Lord, as we lead up to that day, Lord, I pray that while many things in this world will get busy and hectic and crazy schedules and Lord, finishing up end of the year things and all the parties and activities that will take place, Lord, I pray, though, Lord, that we wouldn't lose focus of why we celebrate, why we set aside this day. And Lord, there's many things that can draw our attentions with gifts and receiving of gifts and giving of gifts and activities and parties and all the things. All those special things, Lord. But Lord, I pray, Lord, that we wouldn't lose our focus and our attention of You. Our eyes wouldn't be drawn astray, Lord, that You would be the reason why we celebrate. You'd be the reason why we set aside this time. God, I pray, Lord, that I'm thankful that You use messed up, broken people. And Lord, I'm thankful that You came to save sinners. Because we're all sinners. We all fall short of the glory of God, the Scripture says. But there is hope. There is salvation. It's found in the work of Jesus, the work that He accomplished on the cross for our sins. And Lord, the Scripture says by believing, by confessing with our mouths and believing in our hearts, Lord, that You will save us. There's no work we do on our own. It's all done. It was all accomplished through Christ on the cross. And Lord, I pray, Lord, that's where our affection would lean, towards a God that would love us that much, that would set aside heaven and come to earth, not as a grown man, but as a baby, dependent on earthly parents, a mother and a stepdad to raise Him, where He began His earthly ministry at 30. Lord, I pray, Lord, that we wouldn't lose sight. Lord, thank You so much for Your Word. Thank You for Jesus. It's in His name we ask these things. Amen. Let's stand and sing.